Well, we're going to study this morning the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. If you'd be turning there with me, please. Matthew chapter 5. It's known as the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes comes from the Latin word beatus. And you know, from about the 5th century up through the 16th century, Latin was the language of the world. And most of the Bibles were in Latin during those days, except the ancient copies, those that are in Greek. I'm going to read these, and then we're going to go back over them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Jesus has begun his ministry, as we studied last week in Mark chapter 4:18. He came and presented himself to the synagogue in Nazareth and read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the 61st chapter about him being the anointed of the Lord. And we studied this extensively yesterday. And so the scripture teaches us back here in Matthew chapter 4 that he went throughout all of Galilee. And Galilee was a large area, and he went throughout all of Galilee preaching. And so now he comes to this mountain, which is a traditional place of the giving of the Beatitudes, and the Sermon on the Mount is between Mount Tabor and Mount Tiberius, a hill that's there. And there's a great flat place where there were great multitudes gathered in this flat place, and him and his disciples went up a little higher, and then he sat just a little higher. He took the seat the way Jewish teachers teach is seated. And so we'll begin looking now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up to the mountain. Now this is like an amphitheater. People could hear him. They weren't all that far away from him. And your voice carries very good there. And he went up to the mountain. When he was set, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and the Greek there in this verse would indicate that he began teaching, he continued teaching, and it also has an idea that this is not the only time Jesus taught this. This is not the only time that he taught this doctrine. He taught it many times. He taught it over and over and over again. This is the doctrine of Christ. This is why Matthew put it first in his gospel. It is how we get into the kingdom of God. This is the door to the kingdom of God. And it's just like God coming down from heaven when the law was given the first time. You remember it was given on a great mountain to Moses. And instead of there being thundering and lightning and the people all scared, God has now come down and taken on flesh and blood and now presents himself to the people, and he's going to sum up all of this as a summary of the Old Testament. This is the sum total of what God's been saying all along. This is not anything new. It's the sum total of what God has been saying all along. Let's get some scripture on that. Let's look at this word, blessed, the first word that we're going to read here. Blessed. Well, first let's think. This is the Garden of Eden word. God told Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he blessed them. He blessed Noah and his sons after the flood. He blessed Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 when he said, Get thee up from thy kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great and mighty nation. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and let's take a look there for a minute. We're going to be coming back to Matthew 5. If you don't get along well in the Bible, you just stay right there in Matthew 5. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In this chapter, there are 68 verses. There are 15 blessings and 53 curses. God knew that he's going to have trouble with these Jews. And so let's look here, in beginning in verse 3. If they'll do what they're supposed to do, he says, blessed shall I be in the city, and blessed shall I be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kine, and thy flocks, and of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket, and thy store. Blessed shall I be when thou comest in, and blessed shall I be when thou goest out. Look down to verse 8. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee, and thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. And he shall bless thee in this land, and the Lord thy God shall give thee. Verse 12. And the Lord shall open to thee his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain unto the land in its season, and to bless all the works of thy hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations. Pay attention here. You'll loan money. You won't borrow money. Thou shalt lend to many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. God is telling us that he has a great blessing for us. This word means happy. Rejoiceful. Now turn over to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The wicked are not so. That's just enough to say about that, isn't it? The wicked are not so. But if you're in the kingdom of God and you're a child of God, you're blessed. Look at Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. We've studied this extensively. This is a messianic psalm, a prophecy written 1,000 years before Christ comes. And I'm not going to trouble you with it again this morning, but look at verse 12. Speaking of Jesus now, after his death, burial, and resurrection, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust into him. Kasa, to flee to him for refuge. Blessed are all those that flee to him for refuge. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD, and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. I'm happy to report to you this morning that we've had 9,000 hits in 12 days on our website and downloaded 35 million KBytes. Isn't that astounding? We didn't even know that we had that ministry just 3 or 4 months ago. 9,000 hits in 12 days. How wonderful. We had 2 days, we had 1,000 hits a day. Let's go to Psalms 32. Go to Psalms 32, which is a great psalm of David, that he talks about this blessing, about being blessed. Psalms 32, verse 2. This is the best one of the whole lot. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's how we're blessed. That's one of the ways right there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. He's not two-faced. Well, how do you get him to do that? Look down to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. Confess your sins to God. How else do we get blessed? Look at Psalms 41. Psalms chapter 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to consider the poor. We're going to feed about 400 meals, about 150 here in the building. We're going to send 100 to-go plates out to seniors and sick and shut-ins at home. We're going to feed the buggy people and the bums out the kitchen window that line up out there. We feed 7 days a week here. We give out bologna sandwiches, 50 to 75 bologna sandwiches a day. It's an amazing thing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. We've been blessed all along because we've always done that here for the last 15 years, hadn't we? And we've been blessed and we've grown and we've never had too much money, but we've never had too little either. We've just had enough to do what we're doing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in a time of trouble. Now I need that. I'm frequently in trouble. And the Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth. Why? Because it's in God's interest that he keep that type of person alive, because he'll do good down here on the earth. Look at Ephesians 1:3 in the New Testament now. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word blessed, the Hebrew word is barak, to kneel in adoration to God. But it also is vice versa, where man gets the benefit. And you see the use of it here twice in Ephesians. Blessed be the God. So the first time it's blessing God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So all the spiritual blessings that God has is found in Christ Jesus. They're nowhere else, and they're in this kingdom of God, this church of Christ, that God is bringing into the world. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor. Poor means destitute of something. It's destitute of spirit. It's opposite the proud and puffed up and haughty pharisaical and the arrogant spirit that you see in the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites in the Bible. The poor, the dejected in spirit, the destitute. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit know their condition and long for a better way of life. They're opposite of the prideful self-righteous in the world. So let's look to Isaiah chapter 2. What's it like? Isaiah chapter 2, that we've been studying for several weeks now. Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations. Jesus, when he becomes a king at his resurrection, is now the judge, and he judges everybody who comes into the kingdom of God, and all of those that are not in the kingdom of God, he judges them too when they die. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So this poor in spirit are much like the children that we read about in Matthew 18 last week. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Isaiah 11, God talked to us about the poor in spirit. Let's look up into verse 4. Isaiah 11, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus, a prophecy of Jesus. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor. There it is, the poor in spirit. With righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. You see, these are terms that God has used throughout the Bible. This is not anything new. This is just common words used in everyday speech in Jesus' day in Palestine. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Effortlessly, Christ will do away with the wickedness in this world at his second coming. After all, he was God. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He can say, do away with them, and they're done away with the word of his mouth. In the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And again, except ye be converted and become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven, is going to be full of people who are like this. The poor, the meek, the downtrodden, the people that are poor in spirit versus the proud, the arrogant, the puffed up in spirit, the prideful, self-righteous people in this world. They think that they're in the kingdom of God, but they're certainly not. You must humble yourself and become as a little child to qualify for this. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning, to pour out your heart and your soul to God for the sins of your lives and the sins of others. That's the type of mourning that's being talked about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, we are taught, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. Mourn. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of. Don't change your mind of that. Don't regret it. Not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. Don't think that everybody that mourns is in for these blessings. It's only godly sorrow that'll get you there in these blessings. Don't think that the sorrows of disappointed ambition and the tears of wounded pride has any place in this at all. This is for the people who mourn for their sins, to confess their sins to God. The best example of that in the Bible is Psalms 51. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has killed a good man, Uriah the Hittite, to get his wife. He's busted by Nathan the prophet, and he admits his sin. He confessed his sin. And then God put his spirit on him and inspired him to write this 51st Psalm. Psalms 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Who can do this but God? Nobody can wash me of my sins but God. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is what the high priest took and dipped in the blood and went behind the veil to the mercy seat and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. He's saying, God, sprinkle the blood on me. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. When a sheep kept going astray in ancient Israel, the shepherd would take that sheep and break his front leg and put a splint on that front leg, because it's better for your sheep to have a broken leg and hobble around on a broken leg than it is for him to have two good legs in front and wander off and the wolf get him. So God often does that to us. He's broke my back. How about you, Larry? Has he beat you down? I've had enough. I'm telling you right now, if you'll holler, if you'll cry to Him and say, have mercy upon me, O God, as David has done in his psalm, He'll take His foot off your neck. He'll let you get a breath. He'll let you get a breath. He'll let you start laughing anew. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. If you're a Christian, you sin, you'll have no more joy until you get it right with God. And uphold me with a free spirit when all my enemies attack me, in other words. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is the key. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we just studied about this comforting yesterday. How is this comforting? Turn back to Isaiah 61, where we studied last Sunday. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, Messiah me. We studied this last week. Messiah me to preach the good tidings, to preach the gospel. To who? To the meek. To the meek, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. And let's talk about that liberty again for a minute. It's pikchak korah, the Hebrew there. It means perfect liberty. God has perfect liberty, perfect deliverance for you from all of your sins and all of the things that are besetting you. God has perfect liberty, liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those that are bound. Not just the jail houses like our jail chaplain Eddie. It's talking about spiritual captivity here, those that the devil has bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all they that mourn. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And right here he says, to comfort all they that mourn. How's he going to do that? To appoint to them that mourn in Zion and given to them beauty for ashes. Back during the Old Testament period, people that mourned would tear their clothes, throw dirt on their head and all over themselves and over their clothes, and they'd mourn and they'd make a big spectacle out of it. And God says it's not going to be like that in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ. Those who mourn, those who truly mourn, who truly come to Christ, who truly have godly sorrow for their sins, are sorry for their sins, he's going to appoint beauty to ashes and the oil of joy, the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit for mourning, and the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness. The word there actually is oaks, the planting of the Lord. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, we're going to be proving over the next few months, is the church of Christ the next few weeks. The kingdom of God was prophesied throughout all the Old Testament is coming. When Christ comes, he teaches about the kingdom in his lessons, just like we're studying today. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection in Acts chapter 2, verse 29 and 30, it says that he was raised up to sit on David's throne. Only a king sits on a throne. Jesus is a king right now. Where you have a king, you have to have a kingdom. And after that, in the New Testament, from then on, the kingdom is never spoken of about something that is coming. It's spoken of as something that has already come. Colossians 1:13 says, "For he hath translated us from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of his dear Son." Hath is a past tense verb. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The church, the opposite of proud, the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Every person who mourns for their sins, God will accept and comfort them. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And this word here, meek, anav, is the Hebrew. It means gentle. Praeos is the Greek. It means humble, humility, mild of temper, soft and gentle. Meek does not mean weak. A meek person is not a stooge. They're not a sissy. They're not a punk. They're not a chump. A meek person is just a mild and gentle person. Jesus has been talking about the meek all along. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Jesus is saying that I'm well trained in God's service. This word meek was commonly used in the ancient world to describe a wild animal that's now fit for service. A horse that's been broken is no longer a bad animal and is now fit for the saddle and fit for the bridle. An ox that'll pull a cart. A donkey that'll carry a rider. It is a tamed animal. A dog in your house is meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And God has been talking about that all along. In Genesis 13 is an example in verse 8 of being meek. When Abraham and Lot separated, Abraham and Lot was together, and one of them had cattle and the other one had sheep, and there's about to be a range war. And Abraham says, "You just pick which way you want to go. If you want to go the left, well, I'll go the right. If you want to go the right, I'll go the left, and it doesn't matter to me." And so Abraham was very meek, and he turned that over to Lot, and Lot picked Sodom, and Abraham went the other way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it tells us about Moses. It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Moses was more meek than anybody. Now everybody will agree that Moses wasn't weak at all, was he? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Look at Psalms 22 a minute with me. Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22. Verse 26. This is another one of these messianic psalms written 1,000 years before Jesus is ever born. And God starts telling us a little about the meek now. Says, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Everybody that comes to this Christ, this Messiah who's coming, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. And they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. And this is the first time in the Old Testament that everlasting life is alluded to. It's never been promised yet. It isn't promised here. It's just alluded to. It's just a hint about everlasting life is coming. To the Jews back in this time, they thought you just lived your life and that was it and it was over with. Everlasting life, they didn't have this concept of life after death. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Got great a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. We again saw meek. I read that for you a minute ago. Let's go on to Psalms 37. Psalms 37, let's just press on along here. Psalms 37, beginning in verse 11. Well, we'll begin in verse 9. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. Now, Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Look down to verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And to the ancient Jews, the earth meant Canaan land, the land. It's an English word, earth, but it really meant the land. God had promised land to Abraham, and Abraham really never got any land. He had to depend on that heavenly land that he's going to in the future. He looked for a city whose maker and builder is God. He didn't look for an earthly land. But the Jews were promised Canaan land, and so they came into this land. They were told it would be a land that flows with milk and honey. And now God is saying there's going to be such a change in the hearts of people that meek people are going to inherit the land. That these are the people, it's going to be like milk and honey flowing out of the hearts of men. That people who are wild animals, wild bears and lions and tigers and carnivorous beasts are now going to be fit for God's service. They're going to become converted and become like little children. They're going to become poor in spirit. They're going to become meek after they mourn. And they're going to inherit the land, this new Canaan land, just a symbol of this kingdom of God that's coming. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst. You know, I was thinking last night that you folks just really don't know. You know, y'all are so blessed and you don't even know you're blessed. People today don't even know they're blessed. Throughout all of history, man had to work 12 months a year to feed himself. If you didn't grow enough crops during the summer and had enough crops for you, yourself, and your livestock, you would starve to death during the winter. There was no government checks. There was no food stamps. There was no benevolence. There was no coming to the Main Street Church of Christ and getting help. There was nothing like that. Hunger and thirst were real things. And people in those days, every minute of every day, went to working and trying to take care of their animals, trying to grow something, trying to can it, women making clothes and stuff. They worked morning till night, 7 days a week, 365 days a year just to eat. And you take modern people today, a person that makes, say, $500 a week, that's a poor man. If he spends $100 a week eating, then only one-fifth of his workday is spent collecting food. We really are blessed in today's society, far above what anybody considers. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 35, turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God. The most important thing is find the kingdom of God. Find out how you can get in there. Find out how you can get in the Church of Christ. See what's necessary for you to be a part of the Church of Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, the righteousness of God, and then all these other things will be added to you. And of course, in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith to faith is written, the just shall live by faith. So what are we supposed to do this morning? We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We do that through the gospel of Christ. That's exactly how we do it. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst to righteousness, for they shall be filled." Well fed is the Greek word here implies. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." I just love Shakespeare. I grew up reading the King James Bible, and I wouldn't change for anything in the world. And I love Shakespeare. It's written in that Elizabethan English, and it's easy for me to understand because I can understand the King James Bible. And Shakespeare says in The Merchant of Venice, "For the quality of mercy is not strain. It droppeth from heaven as a gentle rain. On the place beneath," here on earth in other words, "on the place beneath, 'tis twice blessed. It blesses him who gives and him who takes." That is the quality of mercy. Mercy, when we hand a sandwich, a bologna sandwich, to a hungry man during a week every day, he receives mercy in the sandwich he gets to eat, and I receive mercy by giving him the sandwich. It's the way that it works. What is mercy like? Turn with me to Isaiah 58. What is mercy like? The Main Street Church of Christ practices this. "Is not this the fast that I've chosen?" Instead of fasting like the Jews fasted and made a big show of it, this is what God warned them to do. "Is this not the fast I've chosen?" Isaiah 58, 6. "To loose the bands of wickedness." That's the most important thing for me to get y'all to stop this wickedness that you're involved in. "And undo the heavy burden," for us to take the pack off your back. Get all those sins off your back. Sin is like a pack on your back with bricks in it that you're carrying around. Some of you got a big old duffel bag that you drug in here this morning. Dragging a duffel bag full of sin. It's like you're trying to drag 100 bricks in a duffel bag. "Is this not the fast I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness and do the heavy burden." You can lay your burden down in Christ. "And to let the oppressed go free. And that you might break every yoke of bondage that people are under. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out into thy house, and thou seest the naked that shall cover him, and thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh." That's how God would have us be merciful. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." To pity and sympathize and help and relieve all misery and suffering. Mercy is a near kin brother to love and forgiveness. It's just a near kin to it. "The merciful shall frequently obtain mercy from other men and always from God." You can count on it. James 2:13 says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy." And mercy rejoices against judgment. That means when I go up there someday, instead of me having a list like a record, like an FBI rap sheet, I'm not going to have that. I'm going to rejoice against that. I'm going to have a record of mercy. Mercy. And that means that I'll get mercy. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The kingdom of God's not found in the temple, and the heart's not a pump." Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Acts chapter 15, verse 9 tells us how that we can purify our hearts. Speaking of the Gentiles, it says, "In purifying their hearts by faith." In Psalms 51, verse 10 through 12 that we read a few minutes ago, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." God wants to do that. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." See God is a Hebrewism, and it means to inherit His love. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men. Just like sheep follow a shepherd, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. We'll see God, won't we? We'll see him as he is. And every man that has his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Contrasted to the worldly kingdoms of this world that are maintained by strife and war, peacemakers seeks to reconcile men and brethren. It seeks to always bring peace. Speaking of Jesus, Isaiah the prophet, 750 years before he was born, says to us, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, he'll be a king, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This child that's going to be born is going to be the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God, the Prince of Peace. Now men have taken his church, and throughout all the dark ages, they turned it into a church of war in the conquest that they tried to go on throughout the medieval times and so forth. But that's never God's will. There's always been false teachers in this world. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. How shall we try to do this and practice this, Lord? When a man like me is so violent, how in the world can I do that? If it be possible, inasmuch as it lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, some men won't let you live peaceably with them. So as long as it's possible, if you possibly can, live at peace with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. I used to think that what that meant was that if I feed the people and they're bad, that God will get them. And that's not what it's saying. It's talking about putting the top on the cauldron. God has the fire working under them already. He's trying to smelt them and refine them. And so there's a poem, if I can remember it off the top of my head. As the artist melts the sullen ore of lead by heaping coals of fire upon his head. In the warmth, the gentle metal learns to glow, and pure and free from dross, the silver runs below. You start a cauldron and you get a fire under it and the heavy metal runs to the bottom. And so if you put coals of fire on top of this sludge that's on the top, it causes the gold to run out. God is telling us, be merciful to people, be good to people, feed your enemy, because I got a fire going under them and you get a fire going on top of them and we'll melt them together is what God's telling us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And we all know whose children they are that are warmongers and not peacemakers. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 again. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And a citizen of God's kingdom must be willing and ready at all times to suffer persecution. People misrepresent you. They'll slander your character. They'll willfully impugn your motives. They'll say, oh, he's only doing that for the glory or whatever. The Bible tells us, yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Bible says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Notice that word, falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that went before you. Persecution puts you in the brotherhood of the faithful. Persecution is not the mark of God's disfavor. God's best best and beloved ones suffer. It's not proof that your cause is not going to succeed. It doesn't mean that you're going to fail because you're persecuted. In fact, it probably means that you are going to succeed. Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. The Bible teaches that if you believe, you need to add a little faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. You got to believe, that's true. But you also got to believe that he keeps his word, that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That carries the idea of trust. So not only do you need to believe and have faith, you got to trust God to save you. You got to trust him to be what he says he'll be, that he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Bible teaches that you need to repent of your sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The Bible teaches you need to confess Christ as Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that we need to be baptized into Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you want your life restored, you have sin in your life, you just need to come marching right down here down to the front in just a second, and we have this invitation song. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?